Well, good evening, everyone. So welcome out to Murfreesboro Missionary Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're so glad you're here. It's time to start our service. Let's grab a church hymnal in your pew. Turn to page 314. 314, we'll sing all three verses. 314. Excited to be here this evening. Let's turn over to page 370. 370.
Evening, everybody. We are so glad to see each and every one out for our service tonight, and I hope and pray that you've all been in prayer for this meeting tonight. It's important for us to be about God's business. It's important because I look around and I see several that we don't know that are saved. I see here a church that we need to be revived. I do. I see that in our congregation. I see a people that needs to get closer to the Lord, don't we? I hope and pray that we can take all of these things into our heart and say, Lord, just help me to get closer to you. Lord, let me be your servant. I like the old prophet's way of saying, Lord, here am I, send me. You hear me say that from time to time. And I hope tonight and each time that we meet that I'll be that way, that I'll be saying, Lord, here am I, send me. What do you need me to do, God? That's the mark of a good servant. Now, I'm not saying I'm a good servant, but when you do that, I'll see a servant for the Lord. And that's what God wants us to be tonight in this service and each and every service of this week. We want to be good servants for Him. Now, we have Brother James King. I've tried to introduce him to a lot of you. He's living down in, West Tennessee. Got mixed up. I was bugging some of them earlier about getting things mixed up, but I'm the world's worst about it. But he's down in West Tennessee at Huntington Missionary Baptist Church, and we are thankful to have him with us tonight and just want to be prayerful for him. Pray that the Lord will help him greatly. And I know the Lord has blessed him at different times when he's been preaching. I've heard him before, but I hope he gets a double portion. I do. I hope he gets a double portion of spirit tonight. And I hope the Lord just gives him the words. And I told him this afternoon, I told him, I said, if you need to preach to me, preach on. I need it. And I said, if you need to preach the lost, you just follow the Lord. And that's what I want him to do. So we want to pray for him tonight. And each and every time that he'll stand, he'll be doing the majority of the preaching, I'm sure. And if he's up to it, we're going to let him preach every one of them. I get a rest. But we want him to have the Lord's help is what we want him to do. And so we're going to be praying for him in a great way today. We want to go to the Lord in prayer here in just a few minutes. Does anybody have a prayer request on your heart? Let's do remember the prayer request this morning. I want you to remember the young lady from Romans 8. She lost her daughter there in that car wreck. We want to remember that family. But we've got a lot of lost souls that's coming in out of this church. I watch people when I'm up here. I don't see everybody every time in every sermon. But there's a lot of times the Lord will just point out somebody to me. And there was about three or four here this morning that was troubled. And they were, I won't say they were seeking. I know of one that looked like he was seeking this morning. Let's pray for them. And let's pray that the Lord troubles them even more. Wherever they're at tonight, whether they're home or maybe out doing something else, I hope the Lord gets a hold of them. You know, one of my favorite testimonies of a man that he was at work, and he said, I was in so much trouble. And this is what he told me. He said, I was in so much trouble. He said, I knowed I needed to get down and pray. So he said, I reached over and I took that ball pin hammer that was there on my table. And he said, I slid it down on the floor. And I went down to my knees. And he said, I started praying right there. And he said, that's where the Lord saved me. Wherever they're at tonight, let's pray the Lord touches them. We'd love to get that kind of news tonight. We don't have to see it. Be nice. But we don't have to see them get saved. What counts is they get saved. So let's keep that on our hearts. Somebody else got a prayer request? Lord bless. Lord bless. Yes. Lane was the one I said was seeking. He was standing back there, and I could see him holding on to the bench. And Miss Cheryl was telling me about it this afternoon. But he was holding on to that bench very tightly. And so let's do remember him. Remember him in your prayers. Somebody else. Let's remember these. We've got several that's right at the age and come accountable. Let's remember them also in our prayers. Everybody ready to pray? We're going to call on one to start a prayer, but we want everybody to pray in their own way. Whether it's out loud or quietly, you pray. Brother Key, would you start a prayer, please?
We'll ask Brother Key to bring forth a group from Do-Re-Mi Academy to sing us a few songs. Following that, Brother Sam.
Well, it's a great joy to see the many ones from our church and our visitors to come from the Do-Re-Mi Gospel Music Academy in our worship service tonight. I just want to say, too, that revival time is important. I was saved during revival. 1949. You can figure out how long back that's been. But what a wonderful experience that I had. Brother Luther Stewart was our pastor, and he had preached so fervently, and the convicting power got a hold of my soul and saved it. And I pray tonight that those that are here that don't know the Lord out in sin, Lord, that you'll be saved before it's eternally too late. We're going to sing a couple of songs tonight. Brother Brad requested us to do so. And sis, if you will, we'll start off with number 120. You can follow along. The kids up here are the ones that picked out the songs tonight. And that's a great joy. It's a grand and glorious feeling. Isn't it a grand and a glorious feeling? Kind of follows what our pastor was enticing us to do today, and that's to let our cup fill up. How many times has that done for you? So many times mine has filled Brother Ricky and I like to go back to that. I like to feel that. I like to know that that convicting power of God is still there, even with me, for the sins that I've committed and then for the joys that comes about. And sinner friend, you can feel the very same way. Number 210 will be our next song. There's going to be a meeting, and that's for the saved folks. This song is written for us. There's going to be a wonderful time when I see mom and dad again and my Savior. So sing along with us if you'd like to. Number 210, there's going to be a meeting. Looking forward to that baby.
Amen.
What a joy. Number 150.
Come on, y'all. I can't hear you
over here.
He will.
say, Chad, don't ever follow children when you're doing a show, so I'm in trouble already. But Brad asked us to try to do something, and I'm glad to try. As I'm thinking on something to do, I go back to a request that came to us some time ago, and I hadn't had the opportunity till now. And we'll try to, hopefully we'll do this song some service, and I hope you get a blessing out of it. I could probably blindfold myself and have most of you talk, and I could recognize who you are by your voice. I've never seen Jesus, but I recognize his voice when it talks to me. And the name of this song is kind of ambiguous. I've heard it called The Voice of My Savior, or I Heard a Sweet Voice. But either way, we hope we can do this song some justice. I remember one night at an old-fashioned meeting, I was praying to God to redeem my poor soul. When I heard the sweet voice of my loving Savior, and I started that night to make heaven my home. I heard a sweet voice so tenderly calling, saying, arise, be saved evermore. I knew it must be the voice of my Savior, for I had not heard a voice like it before. I'm glad that I heard the voice of my Savior. I know I'm redeemed by his wonderful grace. Some days when he calls, I'll fly up to heaven, and then in that city I'll look on his face. I heard a sweet voice so tenderly calling, saying, arise and be saved evermore. I knew it must be the voice of my Savior, for I had not heard a voice like it before. Yeah, I knew it must be the voice of my Savior, for I had not heard a voice like it before.
Thank you, Brother Sam. Glad to have everybody with us today. Hope you've enjoyed the singing. Hope the Lord's blessed you already. We're going to turn the service over to Brother James at this time, and we want you to continue to pray for him. Just pray that the Lord will give him that power that he needs to tell us what we need. Brother James, we'll turn it over to you.
Well, it's an absolute privilege to be here with all of you tonight. I appreciate the accommodations already. You put us up in a good place, and I texted my wife and I said, boy, I really wish you were here. You would enjoy this. This is very nice. I apologize that she's not able to be with us, and I'll give you a little bit more about her and everything going on here in a minute. But just I appreciate the opportunity to come out. Appreciate the opportunity to come and stand and try to share from the Word of God with you, and just to labor together for these days, however long the Lord would have us labor together. We're His. Those of us who know the Lord, this is His time, and this is about Him, and it's singularly about lifting up the name of Jesus. Amen. Because that is the only name by which can be saved. I apologize for not being able to make it out sooner. I know your good pastor tried to get things worked out, and Huntington's a very busy church and has a lot of things going on, and I've got older kids, and they've got a lot of things going on, and then my wife was injured back in May and has a big wrench into our life and everything that's happening with that. She tore her Achilles tendon playing volleyball with the youth at church. And she tried not to freak my daughter, my youngest daughter, out when it happened. And she said that there was a third game, so she was already warmed up. So she just felt and heard a loud pop. And she just sat down on the floor and she told the girls, she said, "This has been really fun." She said, "Anna, I need you to go pull the car around and the other girls help me get out there to the car. I need to go to the ER." And she got in the car and she told Anna, "I may not be able to stay conscious right now, so we're going to call Dr. Carter and ask him to help us and put it into the GPS on how to get to the ER." And anyway, she did tear her Achilles and had to have surgery, and she's on a scooter and working her way into crutches, and they're saying it's going to be a good year before she's walking normally again. And so we appreciate your prayers for her, and she's down in Huntsville, Alabama right now with the younger kids at a swim meet, and they're working their way back tonight. And so it's we've got a lot going on. But just a little background on me, because I know most of you don't know anything about me at all. I'm from Indiana. That's why, even though I'm from West Tennessee now, I don't sound like you all. And they're working on me, and you'll occasionally hear me drop things into my speech, but I'm from Indiana. That's where I was born and raised. And my father, Elder John Keene, was a pastor there at various churches and mission works when I was growing up. And so I grew up amongst our churches there around the Bethel Association. And the Lord let me know I was lost when I was about 8 years old. We were going to Bethel Missionary Baptist Church at that time, and Brother Eugene Brown was the pastor. And I remember very distinctly that night, his youngest son, Charlie, had been saved that night, and then he came back and hugged me afterwards, and I just knew things weren't right inside my heart that night. But it was several years before I would even admit that to myself. I didn't even want to acknowledge to myself that I was lost. And so everybody came back and talked to me. I said, "I'm fine." And I lied. It was not true. I wasn't fine. And I finally had to get to that place where I admitted it to myself. And when I was about a freshman in high school, there was a good deacon there at the church who came back to me during a revival service and shook my hand, and I was just so burdened, I just broke down and started crying, and I finally went to the altar and started praying, and that began, for me, was a few years of seeking, and every time there was an invitation, I was on the altar, and I say quite literally, and it's kind of funny, but it's not funny, you could preach on tithing and give an invitation, and I would be on the altar, and that was me, and I got pretty discouraged over time. And around my freshman year in college, you know, I went off to college. I was raised in a good home, good parents that protected us from a lot of things. And so I didn't have the opportunity to act out, to live out who I really was, and go to college your freshman year, and you start to find out who you are. And it scared me. It terrified me. Because I knew in my heart at that point that if I didn't have Jesus in my life, there was no way that I could be who I was raised to be. And it was the summer after my freshman year in college. I was so burdened that first night of revival. I got down and got to business with God. And I don't remember all of what I said, but all I know is that for the first time in my life, I didn't just know I was going to hell. I had known that for quite a while. I knew I deserved to go to hell. And there's a difference. There's a difference in knowing that you would go to hell and knowing that you deserve to go to hell. And that night, the Lord helped me to understand that I really deserved that place called hell. And he brought me to that place where I knew that I couldn't. And if I was ever going to get it, he would have to do it. And he did. And just gave me the sweetest peace I'd ever experienced. Of course, I expected more, went through some of those things, but it was that peace, and I thank God for that. And it was after my freshman year in college then, I was baptized that summer, and called to preach a few years later. During my senior year of college, I went to Purdue University, and I have a degree in mechanical engineering, and I had met my wife at that point. She was not raised in our faith. She was Catholic. She was the 14th child in her family, so they were real Catholics.
She's actually the youngest by about 12 years. Her oldest sibling's in his mid-70s. And the joke is they had 13 kids. And, of course, the priest literally told her parents that if you take birth control, you're going to die and go to hell. And they believe that. And she had 13 kids. And our joke is that after 13 kids, she thought that hell would be better than 14 children. So we think that she tried to prevent pregnancy for a while and thought she was past that. And then my wife was born when her mother was about 45 or 46. And anyway, I thank God for that. And she actually got saved before I even met her. I noticed we both rode together in college on the crew team there, and I noticed her praying before she ate. And I thought, there's something different about this young woman, and I need to get to know her more. And anyway, God brought our lives together, but it wasn't too long after that I was called to preach. The January of 1998, I think it was, and when I was called to preach. And I had wrestled with wondering whether I was, but that morning in service, the Lord was just as clear as could be. I was just at a little country church we attended when we were in college, and the Lord just said, preach. And it was clear to my heart what needed to be done. And so since that time, we've tried to do that. And so I was a member there at Harvest Missionary Baptist, and not too long after graduating, I graduated, then my wife graduated, and we were married the summer of 1998, and We called some of our good friends who were missionaries in Alaska. Brother Brad and Sister Kim Foster were there at the time, and wished them Happy New Year's, and I think in 99, and they said, come visit us in Alaska. And so we're like, oh, okay, let's go visit Alaska. People joked, oh, you're going to move to Alaska? We're not moving to Alaska. We went up and visited them, came back, had a nice trip. It was beautiful. And Brother Jeff Elliott, who was doing mission work there, called me and said, would you come preach a revival for us in over Thanksgiving of 1999? So after praying about it, God made it clear I was supposed to do it. And so I said, sure, I'll come and preach revival and try to help. And it was during that revival the Lord burdened our heart that we needed to move to Alaska. And so we moved to Alaska in February of 2000 and helped Brother Jeff with the mission work. And then a couple years later began a new mission work in Anchorage, Alaska, which eventually was organized into a church there, the Anchor Missionary Baptist. And I pastored there until back in May of last year, of 2022, when the Lord had called us to go down to Huntingdon, Missionary Baptist in Huntingdon, Tennessee. And so that's the kind of the story. We were there in Alaska for 22 years. I'm 46 now. And so we were there for 22 years. All of our kids were born in Alaska. That's all they knew. And so this was a big culture shock to them. The Lord blessed us with four children. My youngest daughter, Anna, she is 16, and my youngest son, Micah, is 18, and he's going to be a freshman at Drury University in Springfield, Missouri this fall. My oldest son, Josiah, is 20, and he is going to be a junior at Drury University in Springfield, Missouri this coming fall. And my oldest is Grace, and she went to be with the Lord 2 years ago in an auto accident. She'd be 22 now, and That's another story, but she knew the Lord, praise God, and had a very clear testimony in her life of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And we're blessed. We're very blessed and thankful for all the Lord has done in the last year. He's saved both of my sons. My youngest daughter is still lost and has been seeking. I would ask you all to pray for her. But again, I'm thankful to be here tonight, and with God's help, I want to try to share from His Word a passage from Hebrews chapter 1. And perhaps this will be a theme for us, or at least if it be the Lord's will. This week, this passage has been on my heart, and I've been meditating on it, and I try to prepare the best that I can, but in all situations, we need to give way to the Lord and what He has for us, and that's my desire. And so I want to speak tonight. The title of my thought is Jesus Christ, the Revelation of God. Jesus Christ, the Revelation of God. And I want to start here in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, which says, God, who at sundry time and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Before we really start digging into this passage and talking about it some more, I want to just set the stage, really, for this thought I want to share tonight. And I think I'm probably not going to share anything new with you. And I shouldn't share anything new with you, because this message we preach is the same one that has been preached and will, Lord willing, continue to be preached as long as the Lord gives us time. But our problem, the problem that we're here to address tonight, the problem that we want to be concerned about is the separation that exists between man and God. And this separation and this problem goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where our first parents, Adam and Eve, dwelt in perfect paradise, able to commune with God and enjoy his presence every day in a place where there was no sin, there was no sorrow, there was no suffering, anything at all. It was perfect, just as God made it. And when he made it, he said it was good, and it was completely good. But we also know that our first parents, as they were placed there, there were two special trees in that place, the tree of life and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that one final tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were given that command, do not eat of this fruit, because the day that you do, you surely will die. And we know that they were tempted. They were made to believe that Satan had something better for them, that God was holding back from them. And so they thought, to get what they thought would be best, they should go ahead and eat. And of course found out that it did not bring what was best, and it did not deliver all that they thought it would. In fact, what they thought would make their life better ended up separating them from that wonderful place in Eden. They had to be cast out. They could no longer dwell there, and specifically the reason they couldn't stay in that place was because they could not eat of that tree of life after they had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God cast them from that place, and God protected that place with cherubim that had flaming swords so that they would not try to go back, could not go back to eat of that tree of life. And that's a whole other message, but I'll tell you, God was doing them a favor. God was doing them a favor. But fundamentally, the issue is that sin separated mankind from God. And it wasn't just them, but it's been passed down to every single one of us who have descended from Adam and Eve. And if you will, there's a veil, a piece of cloth that hangs down in a sense between mankind and God, God being on one side and us on the other, and there is this sense of separation. Or maybe another illustration, as I was thinking about this, and I was in my living room yesterday, it was rainy and foggy, and the windows were all fogged up, and you couldn't see outside very well. Maybe that's a good illustration to use tonight, to think about a fog where between you and something else, where you know there's something else out there, but you can't see it clearly. You don't understand it clearly. There's something between you and what's on the other side. And that's what happened when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. There was a veil. There was a fog between them and God. And that fog has only thickened over time. The veil has only grown more dense over time. If we were to go to the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 1 speaks about what people go through, that the kind of the downward cycle of sin in humanity. And it speaks about how people professing themselves to be wise became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. changing the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. As people left the garden and we made progress, seemingly making advances in our knowledge of creation and all the things that we can do, and we seem like we're smarter, we seem like we're better, we think that we've accomplished a lot of things. But the fact is, even though God has made evidence of himself all around us, all available, if you just to look to see, if you had eyes to see, there's so much evidence of God. And we seem to have learned so much. But what's happened with our knowledge of God as a people is that it only gets darker and darker and darker and darker, and there's more and more and more fog. The veil thickens more and more. And even though people knew about God and had a greater knowledge of him way back in the day, their knowledge became corrupted and they began worshiping animals and all sorts of things. And then things that they could make, things that they could do. And maybe we think that we're a long way from that today because we don't fall down and worship little statues. But my friends, we still worship things that we can make with our hands. We still worship things that we can do. The heart of man has not changed. And back when the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill, as he was going and doing mission work in various places, and he was in Athens, the capital of Greece, and he was there at a place where there was so much worship, and people were worshiping all these different gods. His heart was moved to go to these people who were so engaged in worship and speak to them. He had this opportunity to speak before the leading men, the leading thinkers of that day who were worshiping all these different gods. And in the midst of this, he found this altar that had the inscription, "To an unknown God." And he speaks to them with an amazing boldness, to people who were worshiping all sorts of things. And he explains to them where they came from. He says, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He's determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Amen. As even some of your own poets have said, "For we are indeed his offspring." You think about what Paul is saying. He's talking to all these people who are trying to worship. And he says, the real God is right around you. He's all around you. Amen. Evidence of him is everywhere. And even right now, even though you don't see him, even though there's this veil and you have no perception that he's there, he is the one at this moment right now who is holding you together. Your very existence right now, the breath in your body, is because he is giving it to you. And you are worshiping all these things, and you are missing the real one. The real one, the real creator who cares about you, who has brought all this together. He is the one orchestrating times. He is the one orchestrating what's happening throughout human history. He's doing all of these things, and yet you don't see him. You don't perceive him. There is a very real veil. God is so close. He is so present. Yet he remains unseen, unacknowledged, unappreciated, and unknown. Unknown. But God, despite this veil of sin, despite this fog, God has moved toward us. Amen. God has moved toward the veil to speak to mankind. God has moved toward the window that's foggy to try to communicate with us. God called a man, Abram, out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, "Look, you follow me. You go where I tell you to go, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to make you a great nation." And not just that, but from your descendants, I am going to bless every nation. Amen. Every nation in this world. See, God made a move toward the veil, didn't he? You remember Jacob, Abraham's grandson? And God at that point had taken Abraham had given him a son who had a son, and this man had 12 sons. And he wrestled with God that night before he went over and confronted his brother Esau to go back home. And he wrestled with God that night. And God revealed himself. Remember how God revealed himself? He moved toward the veil to Moses to give him a word, an insight. Do you remember all the times that God moved toward the nation of Israel to reveal himself to them, to speak to the prophets time and time again? God is moving toward telling us about himself, and that's exactly where this passage picks up. Because in verse 1, it speaks about God moving toward the veil, God moving toward the window to speak to people who on the other side do not see him, do not understand him. And it starts by saying God at sundry times spake in time past unto the fathers. Sundry times means many fragmentary parts. Many fragmentary parts. A little bit here, a little bit there. At this time, at that time, God gives you something, God tells you something, God puts something out there for mankind to know, to hear, to grasp. When he wants to, what he wants to share. You think about Jacob that night when he was wrestling with that angel. I think personally, everybody can have their opinion, I think that's the night he was saved. But at the end of that wrestling, when he would not let go, he asked the angel, and I tend to think that was the Lord Jesus. Again, everybody's got opinions, that's just like noses, we all got them, right? And he said at the end, tell me what your name is. And the response was, why are you asking me what my name is? It's wonderful. You see, Jacob got something, but he did not get everything that he wanted to know yet. God had made a move toward him. God had given him something, but he didn't get everything. And then what about Moses when he saw that burning bush? What about Moses when he saw the burning bush? And he was there and God was calling him to lead the people. What did Moses say? Tell me what your name is. And then God said, okay, I'll tell you my name. My name is Yahweh, it's Jehovah. That's my name. He gave him a little bit. At that time, God chose to give him that. And then later he brought them to Mount Sinai and God said, okay, now I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments. I'm going to set right, what is the true standard of right and wrong? I'm going to give you this. And what did Moses ultimately ask for while he's up on the mountain? Show me your glory. God said, you can't handle that. I can't give you all that. I'll give you something. I'll give you a piece. I'll give you a fragment right now. I'm going to give you a little bit, okay? You get to see my backside. You get a greater understanding of me, but I'm not giving you all of me yet. But a little piece, well, great piece, but a little piece. What about David? Through the life of David, God revealed steadfast love. That's a sermon I'd love to preach. God will give me liberty to do that. But through the life of David, God revealed his steadfast, committed love to a man who he made a promise to. And then this man failed. He failed. And God didn't throw him away. God revealed his steadfast love. At different times, in different ways, God revealed his judgment against the nation of Israel when they sinned. That he wouldn't tolerate sin, that he was serious about sin. But also in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, he revealed that he was somebody who could bring people back, even who were in captivity. I can do this. Never has anything like that been done. God reveals little bits of himself, different things, fragments at different times. That's what it means. God who at sundry times has spake to the fathers. And not just in sundry times, but it says in diverse manners, meaning in different ways. Moses was unique because God spoke to him face to face. Bible says there's never been a prophet like this who I talk to face like a man talks to his friend. But for the other prophets, it wasn't that way. It was a vision, like Isaiah, having a vision in Isaiah chapter 6 of the glory of God, going into the throne room of God. It was a dream like Joseph had. Different ways that God chose to speak over time. It wasn't consistent, and it wasn't constantly available, because if you were the average Israelite, God spoke to you by these prophets. However and whenever he chose to speak to them, God would, and they would come and tell you, thus saith the Lord. This is what God has to say to you. And you would hear that, and that would be an amazing blessing, because God chose to reveal something about himself. He chose to step into your life, into your situation, and reveal himself a little bit, and any bit of that is wonderful. But it was diverse. It was at sundry times, and it was always through an intermediary, always through a prophet, through another guy that God would reveal himself. This veil that is between us and God is addressed here, not directly, but implicitly in verse 3 of this passage. We know we're going to be talking about Jesus, right? And we know one of the primary things that Jesus came to do is addressed in this passage. It says, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus came to address the sins of the world. The primary work of Jesus Christ when he came was to deal with our sin. To deal with the very fabric of the veil, to deal with the fog on the windows, to deal with and address the very thing that was standing between us and the knowledge of God. And not just the knowledge about God, but the thing that stood in the way of us having a relationship with God. Amen. Jesus Christ came to deal with that very thing. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 verse 2, it's your iniquities that have separated between you and God. Your sin is what has hid his face from you. That is the true problem. You see, back in the Old Testament, when God came to Israel, what happened there on Mount Sinai and after that to that people? Yes, it was in sundry ways and in diverse ways. It was fragmentary. It was here a little, there a little. It was through prophets and things. But do not discount how significant it was that God had moved toward the glass. These people, when they were in the early phase of the tabernacle, they had God dwelling above them in a cloud. During the day, they couldn't see his presence, but they knew he was there in the cloud. And that was way more than they ever had. And then there was the pillar of fire at night. And when it was time for them to stop, that presence of God would come down and would dwell in the tabernacle. And they were living around that tabernacle. The Israelites arrayed themselves in their camp all around that thing. And if you were to say, where is God? God's presence is right there in that tent. Yes, sir. Wow. The presence of God is right there in that tent. Yeah. Well, let's go. No. We can't go in there. I mean, he's there. He's there. We know he's there, but we can't go in there. I mean, only the high priest can go in there once a year. That's the Holy of Holies. And then there's the holy place, and that's just the priests. You know, and then there's the area around that, and that's just the Jews. Not, I mean, Gentiles can't go there, but God's there. There's all these different veils and things between us and his presence, but at least he's there. And even on that veil, when they had the temple, the Bible tells us what was on that veil. You know what was embroidered on it? Cherubims. What's that remind you of? Garden of Eden. Where God said, you can't come back in here. You can't come back in here. You see, there was that veil. There was that separation, even though they had so much more than they had had. and God's presence dwelt among them, yet there was still this constant reminder that there is a separation. We only know these bits and pieces about God, what he's chosen to tell us, when he's chosen to tell us, through an intermediary, but it's better than nothing, but that's all we have. And then there was 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence as God quit speaking through the prophets. And they had the completed Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. They would just call it their Bible, right? The Law and the Prophets, that's what they would call it. And they had that, and they recognized it was special. In fact, those Jewish people knew when God quit speaking to them through the prophets. And other people preached, they would try to teach from the Law, from the Word, and they say, well, that's the daughter of the voice. It's not the voice that we heard before. It's the daughter of the voice. Because we knew what it was when God spoke to us. And that's not it. But see, this book of Hebrews sets the stage for us because it reminds us of the days in the past. It reminds us that there was a problem, that there was a separation, that we didn't know God. We didn't know about God because there was this problem of sin, and that God would come up against the veil. God would come up against the glass, and he would speak, and he would give us little bits and pieces, but we didn't have it all. But he tells us here in verse 2, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, by whom he hath also made the worlds. Do you understand the significance of Jesus Christ beginning, the beginning of his ministry, and walking along the banks of the Jordan River? And there was John the Baptist baptizing because God had told him to do this. And there comes Jesus walking by. Do you understand the weight and the significance of the words when he says, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. Look right there, behold. Because there had never, ever, 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 ever been any revelation of God like what John was seeing before him. And even he did not understand the fullness of what was in front of him. You see, Jesus came to tear away the veil, to wipe away the fog that separated us between man and God, the separation between man and God. And God would be so clear about that in the death and the crucifixion of his Son when he cried out with a loud voice, and that veil, you know, the veil with the cherubim embroidered in it in the temple, was physically, literally torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus Christ died, signifying that there would be now a way, a clear way by which man could come into the very presence of God. The work had been done and accomplished, that there would have to be no separation. There could be a place where there's no veil, where there is no fog, where you can commune with God and know God. Jesus is that perfect revelation. You say, well, isn't Jesus just another intermediary? Well, yes, the Bible does tell us he is the mediator between God and man. But go with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to just read a few verses from this wonderful, wonderful chapter that begins John's gospel. It's a unique gospel, different than the others, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What John gives us, it's kind of like a way of resetting Genesis and the clarity of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he begins with that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But I want to go down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came and he dwelt among us. What does that mean? If you were to look that phrase up, In the original language, it means that he tabernacled among us. It's like the picture of the tabernacle where God's presence was inside that tent, right? The tent that was there in the midst of all the people, that God's presence is there, but we can't get in. The picture that John paints with these words is that Jesus Christ was a walking tabernacle, a talking tabernacle, not a thing set up in the middle, you know, where you were kind of all around it, but one that would come up to you where God's presence, the fullness of God, was there in him because he is God. And he was walking in our midst, and he was talking to people, and he was interacting, and he was moving. God came and dwelt among us. Jesus, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his power. Jesus Christ on earth, God veiled in human flesh. But even that flesh was torn, wasn't it? Even that flesh was torn so that there would be no separation, that there would need be no separation between man and God when he gave his life. And what it tells us later in this passage in verses 17 and 18, because John compares that Old Testament revelation that we talked about, the sundry times in diverse manners. He says, look, in verse 17, the law was given by Moses. We got that kind of revelation by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. Because no man has seen God at any time. But listen to this. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, which means to make him fully known. In answer to the question, well, what is God like? To the Old Testament saint. Well, he's thunder and lightning and fire. Our God's a consuming fire, and he's got a lot of wisdom. And I mean, he can rout armies, and he has angels, and we know this and we know that, and he does have love, and he's faithful, but he's just. And we know these bits and pieces that God has revealed about himself. But you go to the New Testament saint and you say, what is God like? And you say, he's Jesus. Amen. That is what God is like. Jesus Christ has fully revealed God to us, and not just as a set of facts. Oh, because we do know so much more than we used to know about God through Jesus, don't we? We know what love really is. We know the depth of that love, right? Because that's why Jesus called it a new law. A new law I'm giving you, that you love like I've loved, because he expressed that love that had always been there in a way that could not be shown through the types and shadows of the Old Testament, just sheep and goats. But God gave his own son to come and to die for our sins. Jesus sacrificed his own life to show us the depth and the fullness of that love that beforehand we just had these fragmentary pieces of. But in Jesus Christ, we have this fullness of revelation. But not just on a factual basis, but on a personal basis. Amen. On a personal basis. Because the fundamental thing is, God is not just calling you to know a bunch of facts about him. God is calling you to know him. God is calling you to know him. Amen. And he has revealed himself through a person, through Jesus Christ, so that you could know God. Amen. So that you could have a real relationship with him. Not just a theoretical one, but to actually know this God, to know this friend who will stay closer than a brother. No matter what you face in your life, the ups and the downs, the good days and the bad days, you will find that he will never leave you or forsake you. And my friends, even in this life, all the things that we can learn about our God are just so much, in a sense, still fragmentary compared to what lies ahead of us. When the day when we will be able, the Bible tells us, we will be able to do what even the angels, the greatest and strongest angels, cannot do. What am I talking about? Well, Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw that vision of God. What were those cherubims? The cherubims who were made to be in the very presence of God, what were they doing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They were crying this out, and they covered their face because they could not look upon him. But the Bible tells us in 1 John that one day we will be able to look upon him. We who have been redeemed by his son Jesus, we will be made fit to be able to look upon God and be able to take in all of who he is and be able to enjoy that and unfold the fullness of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Because this is about fundamentally knowing him. It's about knowing him. And tonight, God is moving towards you, lost friend. He is moving towards you. If you're lost, if you've not been saved, that veil is there on your heart. There is a fog on the window between you and God. And you may sense and you may know, you've been taught, however it is, whatever your story is, that he's real. And you have a sense that you know that, but you don't know him. Because there's that fog on the window. Amen. But tonight, my friend, God is moving towards the window. He's moving towards that window that's all fogged up, and he's trying to speak to you. He's doing it through the preaching of the gospel. That's the Great Commission. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. The word disciple means a learner. Yeah. A learner. Go. And share this message that will allow people to know me and to continue to grow in their knowledge of me. Because this is about knowing God, not about just facts. It's about knowing God. And the preaching of the gospel message is tonight about making you one who can know God, who can have that fog taken off the window of your heart so that you could see him in the face of Jesus. God is moving toward the window through the songs, through hearing people, seeing people rejoice, people moved by the truths of these songs and realizing there is something there. There's something there that's moving them. There's something there that they can see, something that they can feel, and I can't perceive that. I can't feel it. I know it's real. I know there's something between me and that. My friend, God is moving toward you tonight personally to try to reveal himself to you. He does it through the testimony of his saints, of God's people. And that's one of the things that God's people need to be willing to do is that we need to be willing to bear testimony. Amen. To be willing to bear testimony about what it means to know God and to have this Savior. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" listen, "'has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.'" If you have been saved, you have entered into a relationship with God. Folks, you can talk to him. You can know him. You can sense his presence. It is a real, real, real thing. And if you're lost, you may sense that, again, there's something there. And you hear it in their voices. You hear it. You know these people. You know that they're real. You know that they're sincere. And yet you know there's something missing. But even greater tonight, my friend, if you're lost, God is moving toward the window of your heart through his Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is the one who makes this so personal. He makes it real because he knows how to talk to you in your language. He knows how to speak to you in a way that you need to hear, in a way you need to understand. You know, when I was lost, I struggled thinking so many ways. I was just too messed up. I was whatever this, I was whatever that. I couldn't be saved because of this or what or that. My friend, I tell you, look, God knows how to speak to you. God knows how to give you exactly what you need. Amen. And his Holy Spirit is the one who takes this and he makes it personal. And this is as personal as it would get. Because when God's Spirit comes to your heart to speak to you, understand this, God would know you. Amen. God would know you. Not just you know him, God would know you. Because fundamentally, isn't that not the thing which separates the sheep and the goats? Isn't it? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." The veil remained. The fog clung to the window. We never had what we were designed to have. Tonight, God's Spirit, I pray, is moving up against that window in your heart and seeking to erase that fog. But you have to seek him. Amen. You have to call upon him. And as Paul told those people at Mars Hill, he is near. He is so close. He is the one orchestrating and bringing all of these things together, and you need to feel after him. You need to reach out to him tonight because he is right there and desires to save your soul. I want to have a song of invitation if we could. I'll hand things over to Brother Ricky. But the invitation is not mine. It's not Brother Ricky's. It's not the church's. The true invitation is from the Spirit of God into the heart. The invitation is from Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who has paved the way. And the invitation is to come to Jesus, who has the fullness of the revelation of God. Everything you need tonight is completely in Jesus Christ. And there is no strength you have, no hope you have of yourself. You can't earn it. You can't do it. You simply have to come to Jesus and cling to him and surrender yourself. Turn away from figuring things out yourself, doing things yourself, trying to have the right words, all of those things. Simply let go of those things and put it all on Jesus Christ. And I know it's easy to say, right? And it's often one of the hardest things to do because we cling so hard, don't we? We cling so hard to trying to do this ourselves in some way. But my friends, God will give you the grace. God will give you the grace if you would seek him with all of your heart. God will give you the grace you need to find that repentance and that faith that will bring salvation to your soul and wipe away that fog and tear away that veil so that you can know God. Amen. Know God tonight. As we have a song, I invite you to seek the Lord.
Won't you stand? Page 44. 44.